Well, tonight we want to continue what we began, a series on spiritual warfare. And really these early messages are kind of set the stage for the kind of instruction and teaching that the Lord wants me to share with you. I think one of the reasons that people, Christians, don't get involved in the things that Jesus says we should be involved in, and that he was involved in, and his disciples were involved in spiritual warfare ministry, is that it frightens people, and they don't understand, and they're not used to seeing in their own churches the kind of thing that is in the New Testament, but it's there, and it's there for a purpose. And now we're coming to the place where we are close enough to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is absolutely imperative. I believe this with all my heart. It's absolutely imperative for every Christian, if he is not to fall away. There is a great apostasy, and I shared with you last year, and the Lord spoke to me last year and said, most of the people who call themselves Christians, or at least who are in Christian churches, organized Christian churches, the Lord said, are already apostate. Most are already apostate. So, and that apostasy is going to grow. At the same time, the Lord's work through the Holy Spirit is growing and growing and growing. And so God wants us to get a mindset, or a spirit set, I suppose I should say, because it's our spirit that's really, that's deep within us. And our spirit ought to dictate to our mind. In fact, any thoughts that we have that are beyond the everyday thoughts that are not important, any eternal thoughts, any philosophy, any great ideas that we have that have to do in any way with eternity, either come from Satan or from God through the Holy Spirit. They are spirit initiated, Holy Spirit initiated, or demon initiated. Satan loves, I used to think that satanic things were just weird. But really, Satan loves intellectual things. And he loves to play with people's minds, and particularly he can play with intellectuals' minds more than anyone else. People who have their feet on the ground and who are more in kind of the common every ordinary days of life and are not too much into reading and speculation are not nearly as susceptible to the work of the enemy to reach our minds. And so last week, we looked at basically who is God. That is Yahweh, our Elohim. And then the last point I made is something that I will remind you of. I won't teach on it again, but just to remind you that in order to minister in the Spirit and in order to understand spiritual warfare, we must understand that Satan attacks us the same way, in the same method that God comes to us. God created us, spirit, soul, and body, in his image, in the Imago Dei. The spirit, our spirit, man or spirit woman, is made of this essence as God, because God is spirit. But our personality and our personhood, our mind, our will, our emotions, came into being when God spoke, and the dust of the ground, which is our body, or became our body, then we became human beings, each one with unique personalities. No two people alike in the world's history. I mean, all the thousands and thousands of human history, all the millions and billions of people, no two people made alike. But Satan, and he never, remember this about spiritual warfare. Satan never does anything to attack human beings, and they're his major target. Except he does it after the pattern that God has laid down and tries to reverse or turn inside out what is blessing to become curse, because God is in love with life and brings life, and Satan is in love with death and brings death. And so he will try to bring a separation, and death is separation, the separation of our spirit from God, the separation of our mind, will, and emotions from God, and the separation of our body from God. Because God wants us to give ourselves, spirit, soul, and body, to Him, our whole life. Now, tonight, I begin with Hebrews 11, because one of the things that we need to understand is that if we are to move in spiritual warfare, if we are to move in the supernatural, if we are to understand the supernatural, we must understand that the supernatural is more real than the natural. What we do not see is more real than what we do see. Now that's hard for us. That runs against, the world says, I'll believe it when I see it. And the spirit of faith says, what I read in His Word and believe, I have. I don't see it, I have it. Hebrews 11:1. This is a definition of faith, but there's something else here that, and by the way, we cannot please God except by faith. And you cannot operate in faith without operating in the supernatural world. You cannot operate in faith just operating in the natural world. You must learn how to operate in the supernatural world. Supernatural is that which is above the natural, not against the natural. The world thinks that anything supernatural, especially if it's of God, that it's supernatural, it's against reason. It's against our logic. No. It's higher than our logic. God's logic God has a logical mind. He has a reasonable mind, but it's above. So the supernatural is not weird. It's just above and beyond our experience. And so we've got to come to the place where it's taken me a lifetime. And I don't feel like an older man. But I am a fairly old man, and yet it's taken me a lifetime to get comfortable dwelling in the supernatural realm. And I believe what God is doing, however, to encourage you young people, is that He is bringing people into the kingdom, baptizing them in the Spirit, and bringing them into the supernatural things, and maturing them in supernatural much, much more quickly. I think everything is being speeded up by God. There's the same number of minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years, but I don't believe we have too many years until Jesus is coming back. So let me read this passage, just the first three verses of Hebrews 11, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now faith is the substance. That's an important word. Because, see, in the natural, something that has substance, I can handle, I can see, I can feel, and I don't doubt at all the reality of this box of Kleenex or White Cloud or whatever. But I don't doubt the existence. They're real. I mean, they're real. I can blow my nose. They're real. And it's hard for us to understand that this, well, let me read on. Faith is the substance that has substance. And normally, anything that has substance has to be verified by our five senses. But in the supernatural realm, we can't use our five senses to verify. And so, substance of things hoped for. Now, something hoped for is, now the world's hope, of course, well, I hope it's going to come. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. Now, God's hope is never that way. God's hope is absolutely certain. Why? Because it is based on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, who we cannot see, but who have always existed, and He has covenanted with the Father and the Son, and everything He has spoken is going to become sight, and it's absolutely certain. And so my hope is based on something that is absolutely certain, but I can't touch it this way, but I know it, can know it in my heart. And when the Word says that when we see Jesus, we'll become as He is, that hope purifies us even as He is pure. See, hope and faith dwell in the same realm, because hope and faith are not seen. They're not a part of the material world. So you can't even understand the Bible if you don't understand the supernatural realm. And a lot of people, that's why a lot of people think they're Christians and they're not Christians, because I remember when I thought I was a Christian, but I believed the right things with my mind, but I had never been born from above to receive Christ until I was 31 years old, been in the church all my life. But then finally born from above when I believed, yes, but I received Him. And then the Holy Spirit came and I had a supernatural experience. And God spoke to my heart and I knew I was already in a supernatural kingdom. I already knew I was in a supernatural kingdom. I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know how to pray. But I mean, when you know that, God will instruct you. So, you know, it's really sad to observe the organized church. I've been around the organized church all my life, and it's sad to see. I remember when I got saved, born again, I had people in the Grove City United Methodist Church say, well, Bob, you were already a Christian. I mean, you were teaching Sunday school and you were, you were a leader. You were singing in the choir. I mean, you were a Christian. Well, yeah, with an intellectual belief system. And using my earthly mind to accept the ideas that the Bible had. But see, I said this, I think last time, but this summer I was listening to Michael Rood, and he's a Hebrew, a Messianic Jew, and he said, the Hebrew word for doctrine is something you do. Hebrew word for theology is something you think. Theology is ideas. But doctrine is something you receive and is made alive by the Holy Spirit of God, and you act on releasing the life and the power and the eternal life and power of God. So, that's why we can't please God except by faith. We can't even come into Him except by faith. We can't be baptized in the Spirit except by faith. And then, this is a sad thing I see, sometimes people come in by faith and then try to live the rest of their Christian lives as if there is no supernatural, only operating in the natural realm. Acting as if, well, you're kind of weird if you want to operate in the supernatural realm. Well, of course people did think the disciples and Jesus were weird. So we have to let God through the Spirit give us a total different mindset to move into. And what I'm going to deal with this mindset tonight. What is this mindset that we need to come into, and only God can give it, and only we can receive it by faith? And the evidence of things not seen. So it's the substance of things hoped for in the future, not seen, and the evidence. In a court of law, you can have evidence unless you've got something that's tangible, material. But in God's court, it's not something that is tangible. For by it, men of old gained approval. By faith. Well, this whole rest of this chapter is how a whole group of men, starting with Abram, how they gained faith. Or how they got approval by operating in faith. By faith, verse 3. Now here's the key to the creation of the entire world. If you're going to understand the creation of the entire world. And God did it. As He covenanted the Father with the Son and the Holy Spirit before there was anything, before there was any substance, before there was anything material, there was nothing to be seen. There was nothing to be seen. I don't know. Maybe I suppose that one day we will begin to see in the Spirit, but there was nothing to be seen in the material sense. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. Now, they were prepared by the Word. This is rhema. The Greek word is rhema, R-H-E-M-A. Rhema is something you speak. You can't see what I'm speaking. You can hear it. But you cannot see what I'm speaking. But the Hebrews knew and taught that when you spoke is what, that's what creates. Because that is how God created the entire world. As He said, and God said, and Elohim said, and Elohim said, out of nothing. What we see. So that what is seen is not made of things which are visible. Evolution is false. There was no material to evolve. There was nothing to be seen. There was no substance. There was no substance to be seen, to be felt. And God the Father spoke to the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everything we see came into existence. And so, and the heart of our faith is to worship the Creator, created. And that's paganism, a different, and it's all false religion. Every religion except the faith of Christ is worshiping the created world. But only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Yahweh, our Elohim. Only they who are not seen, but they are spirit. And we become flesh, and Jesus became flesh. Well, let's see about that. Let's see about that. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Because here we see something further about the nature. As I said, the message tonight has to do with the nature of the world, with the nature of the supernatural nature of the world, and how the natural in the world relates to that supernatural world that we cannot see. Verse 1 of Hebrews 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, He spoke directly to the prophets. By the way, in the Old Testament, He normally just autocratically, sovereignly chose people. And they heard Him in a special way. Different than New Testament prophecy, because New Testament prophecy, when you are moving in the Spirit, you have to test and try the spirits to see if they're of God. But when God called Isaiah, when God called Jeremiah, when God called Moses, He spoke to them directly, and they were never wrong. They didn't have to test. They knew He spoke to them directly. In these last days has spoken to us in His Son, in Christ, whom He appointed heir of all things, heir of the entire world, crowned in the second Psalm as the high priest, as the mediator, as the one mediator between man and the Father, God, crowned the king of the entire universe. I'm dealing now in Western civilization, and each year I seem to deal with it a little bit more. With the 12 signs of the original signs of the zodiac, which were written in the stars, 12 constellations, all teaching how Christ came to be born of a virgin. That's the first sign. Virgo, the virgin. And the 12th sign, Jesus coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And in between, the great warfare between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. And so God wrote supernaturally the story of His Son in the constellations before the Bible was written. Every ancient civilization studied the stars. But Satan got them to pervert the meaning of it into astrology. Now listen to verse 3. And He, Jesus, is the radiance of His glory. Jesus is the very essence and radiance of the glory of the Father. In John 17, Jesus prays that and says that I thank you, Father, that the glory you gave to me, I will release to come on people who come into me and into the fullness of my Spirit, and that glory will flow down from the Father through me, through the Holy Spirit, to my people. And Moses went up on the mount, and the glory of God and the people were fading, and yet it said in Hebrews later, it says that that glory was as if there was no glory compared to the glory that's coming with the baptizing power of the Holy Spirit to fall on His people, to unite them together, to bring a witness to the world. Because as we move in the Spirit, and as we realize that Jesus is the radiance of all of His glory and the exact representation of His substance, the same word, what we cannot see, do you know there is a substance? And I cannot explain it, but there is a substance. And it comes from the Father, and it comes from Jesus. And Jesus, when He came, He was put into a human form. But even in a human form, He had God's substance. He had God's essence. He had God's Spirit. He had God's glory. He reflected God's radiance. And that radiance and that glory, which we cannot see except with spiritual eyes, that came within us. And if we would, if this is why God wants us to take the cross and die to our own flesh and to our own way, because we hide the glory and the radiance of God that has come within us, the more we act according to our own will and our own mind and our own opinions, and God has put within us this radiance and Jesus. You see, that's why faith is a substance, same word here, hypostasis in the Greek. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His substance. You can't see that substance, but that's what Peter walked on. He didn't walk on water. Jesus spoke. And Peter received it. And you walk on that. And it'll hold you up. It'll sustain you. No matter what the world does, no matter the circumstances in the world, it'll hold you up. It has substance. But you can't see it. You can't see it visibly. But you can know it in your spirit. That's why it says, He upholds all things by the word of His power. Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power. Upholds means to sustain, to carry, to move. What God has accomplished in heaven. He is the radiance of that glory, but the substance of what the Father has spoken to the Son and the Holy Spirit and has coveted, the substance of that and all that God has that one day will become sight, can become sight now if we will receive it in our spirits by faith. And Jesus, what we receive by faith, Jesus will uphold it and sustain. That's why I've mentioned this before, but I remember when I had cancer praying and Jesus came and I was asking God to give me a word, and one of the words He gave me, a number of words, one of the words He gave me was this word in Luke, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, so you may turn again and strengthen your brothers. So Jesus prays for us. He's at the right hand of the Father. He prays for us. And you see, He carried me along. He upheld me. He sustained me. He brought me up. I was beginning to get down. I was beginning to get frustrated, angry sometimes. But I knew He had prayed for me. And then when I knew He had prayed for me, then that sustained me. Actually, I'll tell you the truth. I was sustained for 5 years having the same symptoms, but healed. I heard a testimony one time. I can't even remember the details of it. I think it was on the 700 Club. A woman had some kind of rare disease, and she testified to her healing, and she functioned perfectly normal. And when they tested her medically, she still had the disease. But she functioned absolutely, totally normally. Mm-hmm. heard another testimony. Oh, I know, it was in Tennessee, that woman in Tennessee who should have died. I've forgotten her name. But she, if she didn't dwell, she had a disease that she had been healed of, she should have died with. And if she didn't dwell in Jesus and in the Spirit, she couldn't be sustained. And you go into her home, and they had a sound system throughout every room of the house. Praise music 24 hours a day. And she was sustained. She was upheld. I don't know whether she was ever really healed in a worldly physical sense. I don't mean that God doesn't. He does sometimes heal in most of the time in a worldly sense. But you see, Jesus sustains with the word of his power, with what the Father has spoken to him. He says in John 17, the words you have spoken to me, I have given to them. I have given to you. I give you my words. You can't see it, but it's substance. It's the very substance that created the world and holds the world together. You can't see it. You can't see it. But it's real. It's more real. Because everything you see materially, you and I, are decaying and dying. I'm in a more advanced state than you are. Because I'm the oldest one here. But see, we got to understand, if we're ever to walk in faith, having become so much better than the angels, as he inherited a more excellent name than they. See, the angels are angelic beings. You can't see them, unless they happen to manifest themselves. Most of the time when they're here, we can't see them. I remember I preached a message in Hughes Auditorium, and I had the greatest anointing. This was probably 15 years ago. I had a tremendous anointing lifted up. I mean, I was really turned on. And a veteran came up afterwards, and he said, do you know what was happening? I said, well, the anointing of God was on me. He said, do you know who was on either side of you? I saw two huge angels on either side of you. I said, praise God, I didn't see them, but I sure had. And I was really blessed. I was tremendously blessed that God would, thank you, Lord, that you would send your angelic beings. Well, I mean, verse 6, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. His angels are ministers of flame of fire. Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? God sent out his angels as ministering servants. The angels came to minister to Jesus after he was tempted by the devil. And God sent the angels to minister to him. Pastor Wormbrand came here in 1975, tortured by the communists. Great, one of the greatest Christians I ever met. And we were talking one day. Well, it was the same day he was speaking. And he said, you know, most of the angels are unemployed. Because Christians don't call and believe. But God... Boy, I started calling on the angels after I heard him. Now, I want to turn, because what I want to concentrate on now is Jesus' own view. What was Jesus' own view of this supernatural, natural kingdom? This world, the natural world. God's supernatural kingdom. Of course, he knew all about it because he had existed forever with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He was nothing but supernatural until the Father said, I'm going to send you into human form. So, I mean, he understood. But now he comes down into something that you can feel, see, touch. He's got a human body. Why? Why did the Father send Jesus down in a human body? Well, you all know the basic answer. I mean, you cannot crucify God. And once men fell in sin, they were separated from God, and the only way that the Father saw to bring men back into union with Him, because separation means death, decay, was that Jesus Himself would die physically on the cross. And that death would defeat Satan, who is the ruler of death. See, Satan is the ruler of this materialistic world. Now, he is not, let me explain something here that I puzzled over for a while. God is called in the Old Testament Elyon, Elohah. And Elyon is the God who possesses all things, all the planets, all the constellations, all the earth, everything. God is Elyon. And He does possess all things. And He is Elohah, which is a word which means that He intervenes directly in what He has created. So I said, Lord, well then, in what sense is Satan a possessor of this world? John 12:31 says that Satan is the ruler of this world. And the Lord said He is not a possessor, He is an oppressor. And that I am allowing Him temporarily to have rule over those, He being separated and all others born in sin being separated. They have their own little kingdom that I'm allowing them to have for a little while. And it's called this world, it's this cosmos, it's a system and order in rebellion against God. And it is a system and order of things which controls the world system. But Jesus went beyond, and not only did he take the cross, but before He took the cross, well, I'll put it this way. In fact, the Lord spoke it to me one time. The Lord said, I took the cross before I was placed on the cross. I took the cross before I was placed on the cross. I mean, the Lord spoke this to me. So, turn with me to Philippians, chapter 2, and verse 5. Paul is speaking here, and he's explaining something about Jesus in chapter 2 and verse 5. He's saying, have this mind or attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. In other words, you need, I need, we all need to have this attitude. We all need to have this mind. We're supposed to have one mind. Well, it's not that we all have the same opinion. We're to have an attitude which is controlled by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, who, although He existed in the form of God, and He's one with God, He is supernatural. He is supernatural. He's existed forever, but sent down on the earth. Now, once He's down on the earth and has a human body, eventually to go to the cross, but before He went to the cross physically, He took the cross in this way. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself. Another way to translate that would be He laid aside His privileges. I said earlier, He was crowned king. He was crowned high priest. He was crowned mediator, high priest, king of the entire universe. He laid it all aside. He laid it down. We will never get anywhere in spiritual warfare against the enemy until we do what Jesus did here. Lay down our reputation. Lay down everything we are. And God will exalt us. Because God cannot use people who are arrogant and prideful. And He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant. He became a servant. He became a servant. The high king and high priest of the entire world became a servant, being made in the likeness of man and being found in the appearance as a man. See, that wasn't his true essence as a man, as a human being. And he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. So he humbled himself and died to his own will, to his own mind, to his own bodily concerns. He died to that. And by the way, the only reason I believe he sweat great drops of blood is not because he was worried about the physical death he was going to undergo. I believe that he didn't want to be separated in an eternal spiritual sense, even for 3 days, to be separated from his Father, because he actually was separated. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood because he was separated. I think the Passion couldn't show that. They showed the terrible suffering that he went through and the passion that he had for all of us, but he was delivered into hell. And when he was delivered into hell, he took the judgment of hell. And he had to be separated from his Father. Because he took the judgment. He didn't take our sin only. He took the judgment of hell upon himself. We don't have to bear it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We don't have to bear the judgment of hell. I was reading a book not too long ago on a woman who had been taken through hell by Jesus. I mean, she was a Christian and she was not condemned to hell, but she was, while still living, allowed to go with Jesus, and he showed her what hell was like, and then she wrote a book about it. And it's a very, very sobering, frightening thing to see the reality of hell. And he took it, and he bore it. Therefore God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those who are in heaven and earth, every heaven and earth, all the hosts. He is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of all the hosts. All the heavenly hosts, all the demonic hosts, of course they were heavenly hosts before they fell. He is the Lord of all those hosts and all those people, all those beings that we do not see. Is there life on other planets? Is there life out there in space? Yes. But they are angels or they're fallen angels. Not little weirdos. That's just saying. In the Star Wars movies. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood. Now Jesus became flesh and blood, now we are in flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook of the same. And that's what we were saying. Why? That through death he might destroy, which means to render ineffective or render powerless, him who had the power of death, that is the devil himself. Now the devil has the power of physical death, he does not have the power over the second death. Remember there are two deaths. There is physical death, which came into being only when Adam and Eve sinned. But the second death is it when Satan and hell are cast into the lake of fire forever and all of those who are with Satan, and they will be separated from God for eternity. Into outer darkness. And there is an outer darkness, by the way. Out in space, there is an outer darkness. One of the signs of the zodiac indicate that outer darkness of the original zodiac. And so, that outer darkness is actually real. But, he destroyed. Now, this is very important. If you're going to minister in spiritual warfare, you've got to understand some certain things, and here's one of the things. Jesus has already destroyed the power of the devil. You do not have to be fearful if you're in Jesus and in the Spirit, anything Satan can do. By the way, Satan can do a lot of things. And people in service of Satan will put curses on people and they will physically die if they do not know how to break these curses. I remember one time ministering to a man at Ichthus, and his friend had died. They had put a curse on him. They were in a satanic cult. And they'd put a curse on this, his friend, and he had died. And he wanted out, but he didn't want to die. And so he prayed and pled the blood and bound Satan and took authority because by the way, you should not, I will show you this before we're through tonight. You should not minister in spiritual warfare until you know some fundamental things about what Jesus has accomplished. And so, he is destroyed, rendered powerless, the devil who had the power of death. And the devil tries to get us in love with death. Why do we have a culture of death today, more and more and more? Because Satan is moving more and more to take control. Games, videos, movies. To get us in love with death, in love with violence, in love with destruction. Because he wants to destroy. And that he might deliver those who through fear of death, the most basic fear, were subject to bondage all their lives. You got to appropriate that. If you have, I thought before I had cancer, I thought that the fear of death question was settled, but I found out it wasn't. I would have told you if you had asked me, I don't have any fear of death. But often you don't know until you think you will die. Often you don't know whether you have been set free from fear of death until you think you will die. And so he wants to set you free from that fear of death. Now, I'm going to skip to two other places because I want to finish at least through what happened to Jesus when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. So, by the way, I was going to go into John 14. Let me just say there that he told us that we would do his works and greater works. So is Jesus your example for you and I as Christians today? Is Jesus your example not only in his attitude towards the supernatural and natural world, but is Jesus your example in ministry in the Spirit? Absolutely. Because he said, "Who will do my works? And greater." He's the head, we're the body. We're the ones down here. Now he's coming back. But the authority that the Father gave him, we as a part of the body, that authority has been given to you and I. And it's time we took it. It's time we took it. Now I want to cover some things from Matthew 3 and 4 before I'm through tonight. So go to Matthew 3. And we'll go to verse 11 in Matthew 3. As for me, well, maybe I should go back up to verse 7. Let's go back up to verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, now, later, probably a month or more, I will be teaching, keep learning more about religious spirits, so I will be teaching specifically about the religious spirit of the Pharisees and the religious spirit of the Sadducees. Because it's a religious spirit. I didn't understand this for many years. But these are specific religious spirits that operate today. That operate today. They were in the Pharisees and the Sadducees back then, but these religious spirits operate today. And if you were going to summarize, and I'll give you details later, but if you were going to summarize the work of religious spirits, it's to promote a form of godliness, to deny the power of God and the release of the power of God and the release of the supernatural flowing through us as natural human beings and yet as supernatural beings, one with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, the Pharisees, of course, their main sin was hypocrisy, and the Sadducees' main sin was they just didn't believe the supernatural. They didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe. They were the intellectuals of the day, the Sadducees. Almost any college or university will have the religious spirit of the Sadducees. And it's here in Wilmore. It's here in Wilmore. And hypocrisy means that people do, they just don't have a heart after God. They just give lip service. Now, Jesus couldn't abide these people. We think of Jesus meek and mild, and sometimes he was, but I mean, if you've ever noticed, he was not meek or mild when it came to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. And he said to them, "You brood of vipers, you snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" They were coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. And John the Baptist preached repentance, and they were not repenting. They didn't even know they were in sin. And by the way, water baptism is to symbolize a spiritual dying out to the old life, to come above the water, alive to the resurrection life, the new supernatural life. We enter that kingdom when we are born again. It's one of the reasons I knew I wasn't born again. I knew I hadn't entered any supernatural kingdom. But he who is, well, let me go on up here. Verse 8. "Therefore, bring forth fruits keeping with repentance." Repent. You got to repent. "Do you not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father'? For I say to you that God is able to raise from these stones children to Abraham. And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." They were not bearing fruit. They were not bearing the supernatural fruit. The life of God, the power of God was not flowing through them. They were going through a form of godliness, denying that life and that power, that supernatural life and power that was to flow to transform them and to flow through them to touch other people. He couldn't stand them because they refused to repent. "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance." Now John the Baptist is speaking. "He was coming after me," that's Jesus, "is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now John's talking about two baptisms, and Jesus later also talked about two baptisms, water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism with fire. "And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear the threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The fire of the Holy Spirit is to purify and burn out the chaff in our lives. I don't come from a farm family, but some of you may not know what chaff is. On the outside of wheat, for example, there's a kernel in the inside, but there's layers there, and you get rid of that because it's not useful. And then you keep the kernel, the grain, within. And so we have a lot of chaff in our lives, and the Holy Spirit wants to burn that up. In fact, everything, all of our works will be tested by fire. Wood, hay, and stubble, the chaff in our lives, that chaff burns. But silver and gold is only purified. And silver and gold in our lives are the works of God, the supernatural works in heaven that God wants us to let flow through us. Now, Jesus emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, did not minister on the earth, did not begin his ministry. He hadn't begun his ministry yet. And this is your pattern. This is our pattern. This is our pattern. This is a pattern for us. He didn't minister until he was water baptized and Holy Spirit baptized. And John the Baptist did not understand that when Jesus came to John the Baptist for John the Baptist to baptize Jesus, because John the Baptist says, "Hey, you should be baptizing me." Because he knew he was one with the Father. He knew he was the divine Messiah. He knew he was the Messiah to come. Then Jesus, verse 13, arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness. Right standing with God. I can't have right standing with God unless I come to the end of myself. Let the shaft be burned out of me. Drowning out, dying out to the old life, coming above to resurrection life, and then letting the dove of the Holy Spirit anoint me, fill me, write the law of love in my heart. And behold, a voice came out of the heavens. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Go back to verse 16. After being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. So he got water baptized, he got Holy Spirit baptized. Now he's ready for ministry. Now he's ready to operate in spiritual warfare. You won't be ready to operate in spiritual warfare. You won't be ready to operate in the supernatural until you get saved, drowned out to the old life, above the water, into the new resurrection life, and then let the dove of the Holy Spirit of God and anoint you, fill you, empower you, cleanse you. Not to make you powerful, but to let his power flow through a pure channel. You got to walk in purity and walk in the Word. Then's when you're ready. Now, here's where I close. The three things that happened, the three testings that came, are three things that you will be tested if you want to move. If you're here in this Bible study, you probably do want to move in the fullness of the Spirit in spiritual warfare, because most people who don't want to don't show up here. But if you do, then you are going to meet similar tests that Jesus met. And so here's where I close for tonight. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. Notice the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. After he is baptized, empowered, this great, tremendous experience, and then the Holy Spirit led him, not Satan. The Holy Spirit led him. And the Holy Spirit will lead you to be tested and tempted. Now, later on, after I finish the teaching, I'm going to share with you something that will apply about ministry tonight, because the Lord spoke to me about ministry tonight, and I will apply that and plug that in later. But right now, I want to continue here in the Word. And so, you will be tested and tempted if you want to move, and Jesus wants you to. He wants you to. And after he had fasted 40 days and nights, he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, could he have done that? Yes, he could have done that. But he refused to do that. See, Satan knows some of the Word. He knows enough of the Word to confuse you if you don't want well. Let me say that again. He knows just enough of the Word to confuse you if you don't know it well enough. And so, what did Jesus answer about turning the stones into bread? It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, here's the first thing that you've got to remember. If you are going to minister in the Spirit, if you're going to minister in this kind of kingdom gospel, if you're going to move the way Jesus wants you to move and minister the way, you must be in the Word of God continually. You do not have the mind of Christ when you are saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the only way you can get the mind of Christ to begin to think like Jesus thinks is to be in the Word, be in the Word, act in the Word, be in the Word, act in the Word, be in the Word, act in the Word. Now the Word will not become real to you real enough to act on until you take that first step. When you know something is true, you just say, "Yes, sir, Lord, this is what I'm doing." I remember when I first prayed for someone to be delivered from demon power. I remember when I first prayed for someone to be healed. I remember when I first prayed for someone to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I remember when I first prayed for someone to lead someone to Christ. Even when you're leading someone to Christ, you need the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. God is the one that leads them. And I use the word. You know how God got me into the kind of ministry I'm in? I would read the word for that. I would study the word for that day. And then someone would knock on my office door. And they would say, "Dr. Neff, can I see you?" And they would talk about a problem. And the problem that they had was what I had been reading that day. Over and over and over and over. What was God trying to do? He was trying to encourage me to act on that word. You must live according to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you must not listen to the words that people speak, even people who are called Christians. You must not listen to the words they speak. Words are life. What we speak, we are judged by our words, condemned by our words. If we are perfect in word, we are perfect. I won't take you to the passage that speaks of that, but you must live according to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That doesn't mean you have to memorize the entire scripture, but when you know this word, act on this and this. If you know 10% of the word, act on that. If you know 5% of the word, act on that. Whatever part of the word you know, act on it, and you know what will happen. The more you act on it, the more the Holy Spirit will go bing. And you will begin to get a hunger. I mean, when you see God move through you, how can God use us? When you see God move, I began to speak the word of God the first time. I got words from God and people were receiving, and I realized that God was speaking. And it was usually when I was in the word and something came from the word, and then he would make it alive in my heart. And then I began to see people delivered and healed and saved. And God begins to encourage you that way. So you must proceed and live on every word out of the mouth of God. Now, when Satan couldn't get Jesus this way, he said, "Okay, I'll just quote the word then. Jesus wants you to live on every word." So Satan just turns around and quotes the word, and that's what he'll do. So what does he do? If you're the Son of God, the devil took him up into a holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written," they quoted Psalm 91. This is Psalm 91. "He will give his angels charge over you concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." So, now here's the temptation that you will get. Every single person that gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, that really gets serious about trying to serve God, really wanting to serve God, I mean on fire for God, and you begin to get into the Word, you begin to know the Word, and the Word begins to move, the temptation will be, "Praise God, I am a man of faith. I will quote this Word, and God will move. So I will just quote this word, and God's power will move." And what did Jesus say when the devil quoted Psalm 91? "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Watch it with what some have called name it, claim it. Watch out. Because once you begin to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, once the power of God is beginning to be released, once you see Satan defeated, once you see Jesus lifted up, once you are excited, you can get so excited you can begin to think that you're a big man or woman of God. I mean, you can begin to think that you have got great big spiritual muscles. And so, you can begin to quote the Word of God. and command in Jesus' name. I've had some of our young people over the years try to take things out of the scripture and quote them. Someone is going to be raised up. Someone is going to be raised up from the dead. Now you cannot, and here's the key. This could, I could take a long time. I don't dare. But just a couple of verses in Mark 11 are the key on this. You don't dare go too far. And there is a key to it. Jesus says in verse 22, have faith in God. Faith is initiated by God. Faith is a gift of God. You are not the one that produces faith. And some faith teaching tells you that your faith is what moves God to perform. No, your faith is not what moves. It is you receive faith from God. How? And this is the, because once you begin to move on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Satan's going to quote the word of God and try to get you to quote the word of God so that you think you will initiate God to work. You do not initiate a sovereign God working. Now, it is true that he normally will not work unless you cooperate with what he intends to do, but he can move sovereignly even if you don't cooperate. Normally he doesn't. But here's the key in verse 23. Truly I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, the mountain of opposition in your life, whatever the mountain of opposition is, be taken up and cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted to him. You've got to believe in your heart. You have to know from God. You have to see what God sees. You have to hear what God hears. You don't go commanding people to rise up and walk like the man at the gate beautiful until you know, as they prayed, they knew what God wanted to do. They didn't command every cripple to rise up and walk. And so you've got to see what God sees. You've got to cooperate with what God is revealing in the place and the time, because God heals, but God does not heal in the same way. And you may not be able to see someone immediately, instantaneously healed when you want to. They may be healed gradually. And the more you can see what God sees and hear what God hears, and then speak that, the more then God's power will be released, and you will not be testing or tempting God and following Satan. By the way, also it says here, whatever you pray and believe for, you can receive. But that's when you pray according to something that's in your heart. And only the Holy Spirit can put this in your heart. And when the Holy Spirit puts something in your heart, then you can know. As some people call it a rhema word, a word made alive. And I know before I see it that God is going to accomplish it. Now, once in a while, you get a rhema word. Even when you know that God is going to accomplish it, you don't know the when. When you know the when, you will often see a miracle, an instantaneous miracle. But if you know that God will do it, but you don't know the when, God will move through the power of His Holy Spirit to accomplish it. And the last thing, is back to Matthew 4. Jesus said to them, or again the devil took him up to a very high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, his angels came and began to minister to him. Satan will tempt you to receive the adoration of the world and the values and the standards of the world and to mix it in with your faith. Now, Jesus did not debate Satan when Satan offered him the kingdoms of the world, which means that Jesus understood that Satan was the temporary ruler of the kingdoms of the world. He was a temporary ruler of the kingdoms of the world. But we must learn how to worship. And we can only learn how to worship alone in prayer. Now, we can worship collectively, but I believe that worshiping collectively is the second step. And I believe God's going to bring us together in more collective, open worship and praise. But I believe we have to learn how to worship individually in God's presence in prayer. To worship God the Father, Yahweh, our Elohim. To become in love with Him. So much in love with Him that we allow God to cut us off from the values and standards of the world. See, Satan can attack you. Satan can attack you directly. If you give him ground and sin, demons can actually come in you if you keep sinning. That's one level of attack. Another level of attack is he can come against your mind. He can come against your mind. And if you receive the lies of Satan, your mind can come into bondage to what he's speaking to you, and you can receive that. But the last one, and this is the subtlest one, since Satan is the ruler of this world, he is the ruler of and the initiator of the doctrines and values and standards of the world. So by receiving the doctrines and the standards and values of the world rather than the values of the Scripture, which is happening to America, Satan's influence comes, and we've got to cut ourselves off, not just from the direct attack, which we'll speak more of later, but just those values and standards of the world. It's amazing. I don't have time to, but I have been talking to my one class about the diversity doctrine, the multicultural doctrine, that's it's penetrating all the universities and colleges. And what most people don't realize is those doctrines of the world. And they really are anti-Christ and anti who Christ is. And all of those values and standards, and we've got to cut ourselves off from all those standards and values. Father, we thank you and praise you and worship you and love you. We glorify and magnify your holy name. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us in cutting off, allowing you to cut us off from these values and standards of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.